The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Let's go to that God of love this morning and ask His blessing as we gather here for worship today. Heavenly Father, we are so honored that we can be a part of Your kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You are a holy God, a righteous God, a God of purity. And yet also You are a God of love who has demonstrated clearly to us that You love us by sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world, who lived a perfect life, who did the miraculous and taught the truths that come only from Thee, but yet most of all demonstrated His love for us in His sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. We thank You that we know that You accepted that sacrifice because 3 days later You raised Him from the dead. And today He sits at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. And so we come today to acknowledge You as our great God and Savior. We come today to worship You and to praise Your name and simply to enjoy You as You give Yourself to us. We thank You for this school and for the opportunity to come here and study. We thank You for the fellowship that we enjoy as we have the opportunity of ministering to one another and loving one another, loving You because You first loved us. We pray Your blessing this morning upon Joe as he comes to share with us in song. And we pray Your blessing upon Brother Terry as he comes to preach to us from Your precious word. Lord, give us receptive ears and open hearts to what You would say to us, so that as we leave here today, we will leave more in love with our wonderful Savior. For we make our prayer today in the strong name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much, and you can be seated. One quick announcement. Let me remind you again that tomorrow at 10 o'clock in our cafeteria, there will be a presidential forum with Dr. Patterson. This will give us an opportunity to fellowship with one another and also a chance for him to share some things with us and for us to have the opportunity of asking questions and just having a time together with one another. It is my joy today to introduce to you our chapel speaker. He is Pastor Terry Harper, who pastors the Colonial Heights Baptist Church in Colonial Heights, Virginia. Terry's wife, Cheryl, is here with us today, and we're honored. She is sitting over here to my left and to your right, and God has also blessed them with 3 children, Derek, Carla, and Allison. Terry has a bachelor's degree from Everett College in Danville, Virginia, and he is also a graduate of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, having graduated from here in 1979. He has been the pastor of Colonial Heights Baptist Church since 1984 and has led their association in baptisms and total church growth for the last 2 years. And so we have a man today who is committed to evangelism, committed to seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and has actualized that and fleshed that out in the church there where he is serving. And he is, for this chapel year, the first of one of our graduates to come back and address us here in chapel. And so, Brother Terry, we're glad that you're here today. Before he comes to preach to us, one of our own students, Joe Mays, who is here in his second year from West Point, Virginia, is going to come and sing for us and lead us in worship. And so I would ask even now that you'd be in prayer for Joe as he comes to sing, and then also continue in that prayer as Brother Terry comes to break open for us in just a few moments the Word of Life. Joe?
Thank you, Joe, for that beautiful, beautiful message and song. What a blessing. Good morning to each of you, and let me say what a joy it is to be with you today. I've been in this room many, many times, never expected to find myself on this end of it. And I'm glad to be with you, and I thank you, Dr. Aiken, and distinguished faculty members and fellow learners. It's great to be with you. I have, as I've thought about this day and as I came into this room and realized I was in the midst of so many distinguished professors and seminarians, I found myself feeling kind of like a lion in a room full of Daniels. What in the world can I say? Who's going to be impressed with my roar? But really, I struggled a great deal with what the Lord would have me to share with you today, and I had several sermons that I wanted to preach. And I felt the Lord guiding me to share more with you out of my own heart and experience, more of a testimonial today. I hope you brought your Bible and that you'll turn in it to Jeremiah chapter 1 as a basis for our sharing together. I know that I've probably been a little bit nervous about this occasion today because last night I actually dreamed about two of your faculty members. I dreamed that I had arrived at the place where you get off for heaven. And there an angel was meeting us. And already in progress there was Dr. George Harvey. And behind him was Dr. Aiken. And this angel said to Dr. Aiken, "You see this huge blackboard that's here? You're to climb this ladder, and you are to, as you're climbing it, make one mark on the blackboard for every sin you've committed in your lifetime. And when you get to the top of the ladder and you've finished making your marks for each of your sins, then you step off of the ladder over into glory." And so he hands to Dr. Aiken this huge piece of chalk, the world's largest piece of chalk, and he starts going up the blackboard marking as he goes. And he gets almost to the top, and he meets George Harvey on his way back down. And he says, "George, where are you going?" And George says, "I'm going back for more chalk." In Jeremiah chapter 1, we find these words beginning at verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." And at verse 17, he says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a fortified city, and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Let us pray again. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this precious book. And Father, we just pray that you will speak now to us from it, and that you will speak to us in power. Our Father, I pray that you would give me freedom to share those things that you would have me to, that I feel you've laid upon my heart. And we trust you to do that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. As Dr. Aiken shared with you, we are in an exciting work in Colonial Heights. God is doing great and wonderful things there. We've been privileged over the past 4 years, actually, to lead our association in total church growth, and the last 2 years to lead the association in baptisms and total church growth. And we're grateful for what God is doing, seeing so many people week after week come to Jesus Christ, and seeing our lay people out sharing their faith with others, sharing Jesus with others, and week by week seeing folks walk down the aisle that someone shared with at work or out in the neighborhood, and seeing them come to profess Jesus Christ. We have a dynamic youth group that's excited and turned on to Jesus, and they're in their high schools now witnessing this week. Many of them are working to organize Bible studies and prayer groups on their high school campuses, and we have a number of schools represented in our church. What a joy it is to see young people fired up and excited for Jesus. But I must tell you this morning that it hasn't always been that way. On October the 1st, 1984, My wife and I went there with our son and young daughter. At that time, we only had two children, to begin a new work that the Lord had led us to. It was new for us. We were leaving a church behind that we had served for 5 years. It was in a rural town setting, but it was a church where we had experienced a good bit of growth and many people had been saved. We had had a wonderful building program, and we just had a love relationship with those people for several years, and the greatest years of our lives. And now we were embarking on something new. We went to this church because we saw it as a place of great challenge. First day we drove up in front of the building, the sidewalks were broken and caved in. There were weeds growing up between them, and the steps were chipped and broken on the way up to this huge, impressive edifice with the great columns, typical colonial style building. The paint was popping off the columns, and literally it looked like an old factory that had closed up and gone out of business. As we walked down the hallways, it had that old schoolhouse green paint, that dark, dark walls, and little lights hanging down from the ceilings. You could hardly see from one end of the hall to the other, and the classrooms looked rather unkept. But we felt that God was calling us there because there needed to be a growing, vibrant, alive church in this city that was growing and alive. And we felt that there needed to be a strong witness for the Lord Jesus Christ there. The building was in decay. The church was in decline and the people were demoralized. For the past 15 years, they had lost more members than they had gained. There had been a steady drop for 15 years in the total membership. Their buildings were terribly in disrepair and they were striving to keep the lights on. And so we shared with the committee as they visited with us and told us the type of ministry that they could envision there. And we shared that that was the type of ministry that we were called to. And we felt it was a match, that God was calling us there. He impressed it upon our hearts that He wanted us to go there and be the impetus for reaching that Tri-Cities area for Jesus Christ, the surrounding communities. We had no more than arrived, and we began to implement the things that had worked for us, that we'd learned through the years, that God had used in the other places in every church that we had served. We had seen a good increase in total receipts in the church. We had seen a great increase in baptisms and total church growth, and so we began to implement those things. In other words, we began to do just exactly what we had told the people we would do if we came. We tried to build a church. But the next 18 months were to be the darkest days of our lives. As we begin to do what we had said we would do, all of a sudden people realized what that meant for them. It meant change. It meant that things would be different. It would not be the status quo. It would not be business as usual. I had not had a serious run-in with any one member of the church, but I simply was changing things. The playhouse was being disrupted. And so I began to receive the wrath of a few of those people. One staff member that I inherited had led the challenge. Strange things began to happen in our lives. We began to get phone calls all hours of the day and night, and there would only be weird sounds, no one talking. All of a sudden, things started arriving at my office that I had not ordered. I mean, huge shipments of things like golf ball tees and pencils and pens and ashtrays and all sorts of things. Just huge shipments arrived at my office, charged to me and billed to me that I had not ordered. My wife was accosted in the hallway one Sunday morning and was berated terribly. Especially on Saturday nights would I receive anonymous phone calls way up in the middle of the night seeking to disrupt my rest before the Lord's day. I began to receive hate mail in letters through the mail and letters that were unsigned encouraging me to get out of town. I went to God on my knees and I said, "Lord, I didn't ask for this. I was minding my own business when you called me here. And Lord, if it would just please you, I'd like to just go on somewhere else and they can have it like it was when I got here." But the Lord said to me as He led me to Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces," verse 8. And again in verse 17, "Be not dismayed at their faces." Literally, verse 8 says, "Be not afraid by reason of their faces." I want to challenge you this morning, be not afraid by reason of their faces. You will look head on into some faces, some hard faces, some resentful faces, some faces that will challenge you. But you do not need to be afraid by reason of their faces. Even as we would stand in the worship service to seek to worship, unusual things would happen. Sometimes people would speak out of order and out of turn. One Sunday, my wife and I got up to sing, and as we began our number with the accompaniment track, all of a sudden the tape player was disconnected, and we were humiliated and embarrassed. As this continued over a period of months, I continued to beg God to just let me leave. Just let me leave. I was contacted by a couple of churches, and they seemed to have promising potential, but God would not give me leave. Final straw came for me one morning when I arrived at my office and received my first issue of my subscription to Playboy magazine, which I had not ordered, of course. And then I received my MasterCard bill that day and saw that someone had charged an item on there that I had not ordered. Sometime later, in the same week, the transmission broke down in both of our cars the same week. It may have been a coincidence, but I don't think so, especially after my mechanic said, there was something very unusual in your transmission fluid. And I would go to bed at night and listen to my wife cry herself to sleep. And then, after I was sure she was asleep, I would wet my own pillow with tears, and I would beg God to let me leave. But God would lead me back to Jeremiah, and he would say to me again, "Be not afraid by reason of their faces." And so we just continued to preach the gospel and try to love people. And finally, a regiment of about 35 or 40 people left our church in protest. And it grieved my heart, and I said to God, "I did not come here to tear the church down or to run people away. I came to build a church up." And every church that I'd ever served, there'd always been great growth, and there'd never been controversy centered around the pastor, at least. And as God kept leading me back to this passage, he reminded me that before Jeremiah could do a building work, some things had to be torn down. He said, "See, in verse 10, I've set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant." I remembered sitting in Dr. Leo Green's class over here in Appleby, telling us about when he used to teach at Southern Seminary, and his classroom looked right out on a commercial building across the street, and it was a wrecking company, and it had a huge sign across the top of that building. It said, "We can wreck anything." Dr. Green said he thought that his students looked out there and took that as their slogan. And I wanted to make sure that that was not my slogan in life, that I had come to build, not to tear down. But God revealed to me that some things could not happen until some other things happened first. Now, there are several things that I learned from this episode, and I want to share them with you as quickly as I can. Because now we're seeing great things happen as so many are coming to be saved, and we have a great ministry at Colonial Heights. God has opened up a door for us to be on cable television, and we're reaching people through that. We have a direct mail ministry to our entire city. We are reaching people for Jesus Christ, and there's an excitement in that place. God has sent the winds of revival through that old church, and there's an excitement and an alive Spirit of God in that place. The first thing I learned during this episode was the importance of prayer. Verse 4 indicates to us that Jeremiah was in communion with God. He did not have his experience in the temple as Isaiah did, but he had his experience evidently in the everyday workaday world out there, just walking with God. He was in communion with God, and I believe he was a man of prayer. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart in Christ Jesus." It was in prayer that I found the victory. Dwight L. Moody wrote in the margin of his Bible, out beside that passage, "This kind of peace is available when you pray about everything, worry about nothing, and thank God for anything." And I have learned, my friends, that when you pray about everything, you will worry about nothing, and you can thank God for anything. If you've already prayed about it beforehand, then when it takes place, you can say, "Thank you, God, I already committed that to you, and this is your answer. I accept it by faith." When you pray about everything. Our church is a praying church. We have a men's prayer group that meets on Monday morning, a women's prayer group that meets on Wednesday morning. We have Wednesday night prayer service. We have a prayer group that meets on Tuesday night before choir practice. We have once a quarter, we have an all-day prayer vigil on Saturdays. And we have several prayers in our morning worship service, not to fill up the time, but because we believe in prayer. And all the great things that are happening in our church are a direct result of prayer, my friends. You need to learn the power of prayer and bathe your ministry in prayer. When we started having these difficulties, we called our deacons together and we said we need to pray. And they agreed with us. And so we began every Friday night meeting in a different home for prayer until God brought us through. Prayer. It's so important. Secondly, you need to make sure of your calling. He said in verse 5, I ordained thee. And I was reminded that it really was not the people of that church or those people who resented the changes that were being made or the fact that the Word of God was being preached as it had never been preached in about 20 years in that place. The Word of God is sharp, you know. I realized that they were not the ones who had ordained me. It was God Almighty that had ordained me. Ordination is from above. I made sure of my calling, and I was reminded that I could not get away from it. You need to make sure today, before you go to one more class, you need to make sure of your calling. And if God has not called you to full-time Christian ministry, go on home and do something else. When I got at the very pit of despair and just felt I could not go one day longer. I remember one night going by and buying the Richmond Times-Dispatch, and I came home and sat down in my den, and I was sitting there reading the want ads, looking for a job that I might fit. And I found one, and I said to my wife, I'm going to go and apply for this job tomorrow. It just suits me. It's what I like to do. It requires my credentials. And she smiled real big, and she'd just been begging me to leave. And she said, well, honey, if God will let you do that, just go right ahead. Needless to say, I didn't apply for the job. Because I knew that God had called me, and I could not get away from my calling. And young men and young ladies out there, when the going gets tough, out there when the times are really tight and you don't know how you're going to make it, the one thing that'll keep you there is you know that God has called you, and you can't get away from that. Make sure of your calling. Then I would encourage you to have one person to whom you can tell anything and be able to share with that individual. And of course, it needs to be someone of the same sex. If you're male, it needs to be another male in the ministry or someone who has an understanding heart, someone that you can share anything with. And some of this stuff you don't even need to tell your spouse. I'm telling some things today I'm sure that my wife doesn't even know. Because it would hurt her too much during that time. It would be so difficult for her to go back to church and face those individuals. It's so hard for our spouse to compartmentalize. And I could have a confrontation with that individual in the hallway and an hour later go into a meeting and deal with him and set that aside because that had nothing to do with this. But she can't do that because it was her husband and it permeated everything. And so some things I just didn't even share with her. And in that individual that you share with, you have that person that you can be accountable to. And we need accountability in our day as ministers of the gospel. And the other thing that I've learned is that you need to wait upon the Lord. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Give God time to work some things out in His timetable. One of the things that grieved my spirit the most was that there were so many vicious lies being told about me. Things that were absolutely, unequivocally, totally false. I said, God, they're telling lies on me. They're telling things that are totally untrue. And I wanted to go around and correct that. But you know, God spoke to my heart and He said, you cannot go around and straighten up all those lies. You just be faithful. And He led me to a verse. I picked up the Living Bible that morning, which I rarely do, but the Lord led me that day to pick up the Living Bible, and I read these verses out of Matthew chapter 10. A student is not greater than his teacher. A servant is not above his master. The student shares his teacher's fate. The servant shares his master's. And since I, the master of the household, have been called Satan, how much more will you? But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when the truth will be revealed. Their secret plots will become public information. And my friends, I tell you, 8 years later, God has vindicated our ministry. Our church is one of the most respected churches in the Tri-Cities area. It's setting the pace and leading the way. because God has vindicated our ministry. And I couldn't go running around and straighten up all those falsehoods and get them corrected. I just had to go on about my business and do what God had told me to do and leave all that with Him. Wait upon the Lord. He knows how to take care of it. God told me 4 years ago in prayer. In prayer, God spoke to me. Now, it was not in an audible voice. It was much louder than that. He said to me that we needed to build a new worship center, that we could not do and we could not reach the people we needed to there in that community without a new worship center. And now this fall, 4 years later, we're about ready to break ground. I thought he meant right then. And the staff would get frustrated with me at times and they would say, "You're not pushing this building program enough. We're never going to get in the building if you don't push it." But you know what God said to me? He said, "You just be faithful. You just preach the word that I've called you to preach. You just be faithful. It's my building. I'll take care of the building." You see, we need to recognize also that it is a spiritual battle. We're engaged in spiritual warfare, my friends. It is God who does it. And He said that He would tear down. He said that He would make of us bronze gates in a fortified city. He said, "They shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord." In other words, the battle is the Lord's, it's not ours. And some things that are happening now could never have happened if we hadn't have had those 18 months in the beginning. Some of the things that are happening now, I believe, could not have happened if some of those people had not actually left our church. It just couldn't have happened. And it's not been until recently, in fact, in just the last few months, that I've been able to say, I would go through it all over again. In order to see what's happening, take place that's happening now, I would go through it again. It was the darkest days of our lives. I said I never wanted to experience anything like it again. Never wanted anyone else to have to even begin to experience anything like it. But only in the last few weeks, I said to my wife, "Honey, I'd go through it again." The first Sunday we were there, I walked up to the youth department. There were four teenagers sitting in the youth department. I walked down by the nursery. There were two or three children in the nursery, and one of those was mine. Last Sunday, I went to the youth department. There were over 50 teenagers in the youth department praising God. I walked down by the nursery, and the nursery worker said, "We're just going to have another room. We have already expanded the entire first floor to preschool." And she said, "We've got 50-some preschoolers here today." The building I wanted to build 4 years ago was to seat 750 people. We're getting ready to break ground now for a building that'll seat 1,200. I'm glad we're doing it on God's timetable and not mine. I think too small. And I'll tell you something that we need to come to in realizing it's a spiritual battle. We need to get beyond this thing of wanting to be liked. I didn't say get over it. I don't think you'll ever get over it, but you can get beyond it. And I've come to the place that I'm going to please Jesus, and I hope folks will like it. And if they don't, that's their problem. I've gotten beyond needing to be liked. I've got some men in my city so mad at me right now they could bite a nail into because I went to city council on Tuesday night and stood up and tried to be a light in a dark place and salt upon the earth, which is what He's told us to do. You got to get beyond wanting to be liked. And you must walk in the Spirit every day. You cannot get in the flesh. You've got to maintain your quiet time and walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It's taken 8 years to build this church, and I have realized that it'll take only 1 minute to destroy it. Just one moment of indiscretion is all it takes, my friends. One moment, and it's all gone. Years to build, only one moment to destroy. And I've also learned this. I've learned that God is not so much interested in your comfort as He is your character. God is interested in building character in you. And I've learned that fruitfulness is a result of brokenness. And the more you bleed, the more you bless. I think I was somewhat an effective pastor then, but I'm a better pastor now. God's made a better man out of me because I determined not to be a bitter man. And I believe the things that come to you in life will either make you a bitter man or a better man. I determined not to be a bitter man. I took the advice of Abraham Lincoln when he said, I will not allow another man to ruin my life by making me hate him. I will not. Jesus said that he was the vine and we're the branches, and the Father is the vine dresser, and he will prune the vines in order that it bear more fruit. And when you prune the vines, my friends, the sap's going to run. And sometimes it's painful. But God is not so much interested in your comfort as he is your character. And he wants to build character in some of you. Some of you are more concerned about making an A than you are about character. And we ought to strive to do our best for the Lord Jesus. But we need to let him build character in us. And then the final thing I want to share is, I've learned that I must be a soul winner. I must be a soul winner, or all else that I do is for naught. I believe that God wants every church to grow. Jesus said, come and follow me, and if you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's what Jesus said. I can't improve upon that. I was talking to an old boy the other day. He called me. I'd recommended him to a church in Roanoke, Virginia, and he called me, and he asked me about that church, and I said, I believe it's got plenty of potential. It's in a good end of the city. There are tons of people out there. They're building housing developments everywhere. Just need to get out there and win those people to Jesus and fill that church up. He said to me, well, do you believe those folks will do that? I said, I don't know if they will or not, but it really doesn't matter. They can't keep you from doing it. Just get out there and win them to Jesus. Tell the lost that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun and a Savior who died for you, and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ and fill that place up with new blood, and it'll go and it'll grow and it'll be to the glory of God. I must be a soul winner. The writer of Proverbs said, he that winneth souls is wise. When you're sharing Jesus Christ with someone, haven't you found it to be true that you feel closer to God at that moment than any other time in your life? You know why? Because when you're sharing Jesus, he's promised to come and be there in your presence. In other words, God comes down. God gets all over you when you're sharing Jesus with someone. And so when I get out during the week and I share Jesus with people, and then I walk back into that pulpit, he's still all over me because he came down when I was sharing him with someone. He said, lo, I'm with you always when you go and share in my name. He comes down and he gets all over you, and you walk in the pulpit and Jesus is all over you, and your deacons have been out there sharing on the workplace with others, and he's come down and he's on them too, and you come together in that place, and then God is there and something wonderful begins to happen. You see, through all of this I've learned, the greatest comfort of a God-called man is the presence of God. Verse 19, he said, I am with thee. Be not afraid by reason of their faces. I am with thee.
Paul said in his epistle to the Romans, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that we have heard today from your servant. May we indeed not settle for anything less than the precious presence, anointing, and pleasure of you resting upon our lives. And Lord, we will thank you as you work through us to achieve your end for eternal glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you so much for being here. You're dismissed.